Welcome to the podcast of Grace and Peace Church. These are the teachings from our Sunday gatherings. We are supported by listeners like you who find value in the mission of discipleship. If you'd like to give financially, check out our website, our Instagram, or our Facebook for the giving tab. And thank you for partnering with us in keeping the mission alive. Grace and peace to you.
This isn't a commercial for what I do, but to set up what matters most now, the heart in this is to care for the pastors that are caring for you. So what Shema is about is giving pastors what they're constantly pouring out but rarely ever getting for themselves, especially once they're tossed into really difficult environments. Because, I think you know, it's getting harder and harder to do ministry. Right? Everything else around it is making it tougher and tougher, but the expectations are not changing. Right? And just the support that's there for pastors isn't keeping up with the demands. Right? So we're there to like try to help come along pastors, support them along the way. We're really trying to get to that place where we can work with them well before you hit the burnout or the moral failure or the self-destruction, you know, trying to cut it off at the edge. But, so that's why we're here. It's really very much a heart for the church, because I still believe when lots of people are like giving up and they're just saying, I'm out, I still believe in the church. And the church is the primary way that God wants to give healing and grace and beauty for God's world. And the church is the people. And the church really, really gets kicked off on Pentecost, which today is Pentecost Sunday. And did you like how I just right into that? Was not planned, but now we're right into the text. So our text this morning is Acts chapter 2. It's the Pentecost text. And I'd invite you, if you're able, to stand as we read this. It'll be up on the screen, I believe. So I'll step to the side. So, well, I'll step to the side so you could see, but then I'd get in your way. So we'll just roll with it. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, basically the whole known world. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" This is the word of the Lord. God, would you awaken our hearts? Allow us not just to filter this through our brains, but begin in the deep places where we learn to love and to value the things that matter. Awaken our hearts for your word. And from that, enliven our minds so that we might understand and receive the word that you're speaking to us this morning. Amen. Sit down. So, Pentecost, you obviously have some kind of public spectacle, and people are amazed, and some people think, wow, this is great, this is amazing, something good is going on, and other people are like, no, they're just drunk. And it doesn't take much to get my mind on a couple things, like just a tiny little nudge, and I'm thinking about Star Wars, baseball, or social media, which that last part is the one that I don't like. I'm happy about Star Wars and baseball. I'm not happy about the social media thing. But it didn't take much to go like, that's a lot like social media. I got caught up in some online social media stuff this week in a way that I never have before, and I saw it play out. Just like the stuff that comes out of, it's, I don't know, this is probably kind of crass and not the nicest vision, but I picture like when you turn the lights off and all sorts of insects and rodents like crawl out from the hidden places and start feeding on what's been put out in the middle of the room. That's what the internet is like when you put something out there. And so when you think about a public spectacle, something that draws people's attention and pulls us out, like you can just lay Pentecost here side by side with where we see that happen in our world. When somebody shows up to try to say or do something about Jesus, and when it really gathers some attention, all the sorts of different responses you can have to it. But what you have here is a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out to give the church the power to do something that matters. It's appropriate for this time.
And that's a place where I feel like the analogy between Pentecost and social media starts to break down, because I have yet to see flow out of this sort of engagement, this sort of public spectacle on social media, play out in the way it does in Pentecost. Because they start speaking about God's deeds of power, people attack, even start insulting. I mean, this is, all I did was share a little testimony about how I came to love Jesus. And it's amazing that people are like, you know, the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I'm like, oh, so, okay. And another person called my family a bunch of clumsy Nazis, right? And so, like, this goes up, and this is where what's really disheartening on social media is that's when the Christian witness tends to fall apart. Because there were all sorts of people that came in thinking they were defending me, that I'm sitting there thinking, I don't think this is helping. Like, if someone's looking at it, sneering, like they did to Peter, and the Christians hear and go like, oh, they're just drunk. The way the Christians responded in Pentecost, because they'd just been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, is so different than how we see Christians respond to that sort of thing out there in the world. So often in like social media kind of venues, the defense backfires and actually hurts our witness instead of strengthening and leading to what we see here. Because of what Peter says, standing up and he preaches, he uses this time like a kind of boldness from Peter that we've seen Peter bold before. And this is one of the places where it tracks nice and easy. Like Peter's story here can very easily map to the story of someone that would get in the fights, you know, argue with the atheist on Reddit, take on everybody. Just come what may, no holds barred. We're going to beat everybody in the comments section. That's old Peter. But Peter in Pentecost is a different Peter. And so when he gets up and what comes out of his mouth later has a kind of power that leads 3,000 people to look at Jesus and go, that is the truth. And how do we get to that place? And the key there is the power. The thing that makes Pentecost what Pentecost is makes the church who the church can and should be. And that's the key to the power. So what I'm here to do today is introduce you to that power. But it's not a force like gravity or friction. It's not some magical force that you can manipulate with incantations. It's much more like a person. And the words that Scripture used to introduce us to this person make this person sound like a really interesting person to get to know, right? So there's only two things I'm going to teach you. And I don't think either conceptually is big, but you can just take a deep breath. Only two things. One is the words for the name of this power, right? And in the original languages, the Bible was written not in English, but Hebrew and Greek. In the original languages, the words that are used for this person is ruach. And that's the Hebrew, and you got to get that, like you're clearing out the back of your throat to say it, ruach. And pneuma. Both words mean spirit, wind, or breath. So this person is the spirit, wind, or breath of God. We get a great introduction to the person of the Holy Spirit in the very opening verses of the Bible. So here, Pentecost is actually quite easy to make really weird in a way that makes Christians weird in not a good way. How many of you know Christians should be weird, but in a good way? Like interesting, like, ooh, tell me more. Not the way we tend to be weird on social media. So Pentecost is one of those places where it's really easy to go wonky and make it weird in the wrong way. But it's also really easy to have it be powerful and weird and totally the right way. All you have to do is put Pentecost in its proper context. And the proper context is the whole Bible. Because the whole thing centers on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we meet the Holy Spirit in the very opening verses of the Bible. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind, there it is. If you hadn't been told that the word ruach means spirit, wind, or breath, you might miss the Holy Spirit right there. But there's the Spirit, a wind from God sweeping over the face of the waters. What we're getting at with the water here is like it's just potential. Hasn't been formed yet into a place where life can happen. You can't like meet somebody, fall in love, and have kids if all you've got is formless waters. But it's all potentially there, right? And the Spirit is the agent of God already out there hovering over the potential, ready to pull it out and make it everything that God wants it to be. And we see the Spirit's power as God starts to speak. God's got a plan for this potential, and God says things like, let there be light, and it actually happens. Let there be dry land, and it actually happens, right? When God speaks, stuff happens. I say stuff all the time, like, hey, kids, get in the car, we're going to church. Nothing happens. But God speaks, stuff happens, right? And notice the pattern. This is a very, very important pattern to notice at this. There's God the Father who speaks the word and speaks on this wind, this spirit, this breath. So the breath, the wind that carries the word, just like when I'm speaking, you know, the analogy breaks down because of the power. I can be like, hey, Nate, get me another cup of coffee. Probably not going to get another cup of coffee. But that it breaks down with the power, but there's an analogy there. I have to take in breath and expend that breath for the words to come out. When God speaks on this breath, the breath is the thing that carries the word out into the world. And so the Holy Spirit, already there at the very beginning, is God's self, God's agent at work out in creation, enabling, making it possible. Making it possible meaning, hey, our ears are open, we can receive it, and then also making it possible like, hey, we can actually make it happen. Enabling creation to hear the word of God and respond with a yes. And when that happens, when God speaks, Jesus, and the Spirit carries Jesus out into the world, and the Spirit enables creation to hear the word, Jesus, become like this, then creation is beautiful. It's awesome. And there's more and more complexity and more beauty. How many of you know, like now, different world, the world we live in, like diversity does have tons of potential, right? But also if you just cram a whole bunch of diverse people in one room to get to that potential, you're going to have to go through a whole lot of conflict. But in creation, when it's right, the more diversity God brings out, there's no conflict. There's just more and more harmony. There's more and more beauty. There's more and more goodness. When the word is spoken and the Spirit is out there at work in creation, enabling the stuff. And we're made of stuff. We're definitely included in this, right? Enabling flesh and matter and dirt and light to hear what God is saying, to say yes and respond and to actually pull it off. And so when it's done and God looks at it, God says what? It's good. It's beautiful. It's right. This is the Holy Spirit carrying the word of God and enabling creation to do it, to hear it and say yes. How many of you know? How many of you have been in a place where you look at Jesus and you're like, that's awesome. That's what I want. And so here's the other thing I'm going to do, and I'll just say sorry later, right? You might want that. It's good for me. If I do that, it will lead to health and goodness for the people that I care about, and it'll not hurt me. But if I do this other thing, right? I know it's going to break relationships. It's going to hurt people I care about. It's going to leave a feeling in the pit of my stomach tomorrow that I will not like. And here I go doing that other thing anyway. And wondering, why is it that I can see and want what's good, but I just can't pull it off? The Spirit's out there enabling creation to hear it, to see its beauty, to want it, and then to actually do it. And here's our relationship with it. In creation, when God is getting ready to make us, there's a slight difference. Almost everything else that exists, according to Genesis 1 and 2, comes to be because God simply speaks it. And we don't know. I've always pictured like God, big, manly, deep voice. But it could have been a soft little quiet feminine whisper. It's God's power. It doesn't matter if he yells it or if he just whispers it. Like the word does what it does. And just about everything, it doesn't matter if he's close or far, he could say from the far side of the galaxy, let there be a galaxy over there, and the galaxy spins into being. But there's one exception, and that's us. Notice the difference in the pattern here. Here, God gets God's hands dirty, shapes the dirt, gets mouth to mouth with us, and breathes God's breath into us. What's the first gift we get? The Holy Spirit. God's breath is what makes us a living being. And notice this, God does not speak. Let the human become a living being. God simply gives the breath. Where is the word? Guys, we are. This is what caps off God's creation. We are the proper place for the word of God. Now, this is going to be important later when we play out the rest of the story. So when we think about law, right, I didn't use that word early on purpose because law makes you go like, ugh. But Pentecost and the law have everything to do with each other if we properly understand the law. And to properly understand the law, we start at the beginning. How many of you know anything? You know this when it comes to TV. If you start a 45-minute show 20 minutes in, you're not going to understand the first thing you see. You need to know the beginning to set it up. Otherwise, you're not going to, why are they fighting each other? Why don't they just say sorry? You know, you're not going to understand. It's going to be totally confusing to you. You start the story at the beginning, and now we already have a picture of the law. Where is it? The law is God's word. When God says, let there be light, let the waters come this far, no further, and the land here, that's the law. And it's there to enable life to happen. It's good. It's a rule. It's a principle that lets life flourish. The law is the word. And God's given us, as the capstone of God's creation, the Holy Spirit. Where is the word? Guys, we, in God's intention, we are the proper place for the word of God. God wants God's word to flow through the Spirit, through us. Once we're done, who does God give dominion to? Adam and Eve. Take care of my world. Nurture it. Care for it. We are the place. God's intent is that through us, God would love God's world. Through us, God would continue to shape God's world. God would continue to bring out more of the potential and the beauty there. Through us. That's what we're made for. And that's supposed to be our relationship with the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because it's totally unnecessary and a little bit embarrassing. But I know every single one of us knows we don't live there. That's not our daily experience. Our daily experience is so often I know what's good and I might want to do it sometimes, but I struggle to actually pull it off. I don't think there's a person alive in North America who hasn't struggled with some form of addiction, who hasn't known what it's like to have something weigh you down that you know you would be better off without it, but you just can't let it go. You know it's possible to show up every single week. It is possible to show up every single week. It's possible. Some guest preachers get to be a little heavy-handed in ways that the normal preacher can't. But you know, whether or not we actually, it is possible to show up every single week, to sing the songs, to be moved emotionally, because how could you not? You guys, that was awesome. Like, I've already got my caption ready. Sorry, social media is on the brain. Got to get that out here. But I've got my caption ready for Tuesday. Like, when the Holy Spirit's there, it doesn't matter the size of the gathering, the power is the same. And so, you know, it's possible to show up, to sing the songs, to actually be moved, but then to leave church and struggle with the same things over and over and over again. But you weren't made to struggle. You were made to be God's agent. And here's what I believe about Pentecost. You have the potential to be the most compelling argument we have for the truth of the gospel. You. We can just put a pin in and not worry about the big stuff, social media and public opinion. Jesus needs new PR, which he does. But when we try to think about just carrying it out in the places where the world's already having these kinds of fights, just put a pin in that, put it on the side and say, the real place to look is you. You have the potential through the Holy Spirit to be the most compelling argument people will encounter for the truth of the gospel. And that's what I want for you. I mean, you can say whatever about the guest preacher, but please don't say this, that he wasn't ambitious. Well, hold on, no. Let me take that word back. Ambition's wrong. It's a category mistake. It's not about what I could pull off. It's hopeful. It's daring because I believe God wants this for you. And what I want for you is to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that lets you live the life that you know you were made for. You're called Grace and Peace. And I guarantee you, Carissa and Nate, because they're good pastors, and all good pastors, what they want from this thing is not just to create a decent experience. Who made my coffee? I can't remember your name.
Summer.
Summer likes hospitality, right? Finds life in that. I understand that happens for some people. That's not where I find my life. But some people enjoy showing up and doing that. But I guarantee you, if all Summer gets out of this is hospitality, there are other more rewarding places to do it. I do get gear, right? So Andy over here with the tech stuff, I get playing with toys. And it can be fun to show up and use the toys to create an experience. But also, guaranteed, there are places where it's more rewarding and much more profitable to find your interest, to be able to use your interest and do something. But I know all of these people, if you just show up and you have a great experience and you get some head knowledge about how to define grace and peace, and you could get into an argument and give a good definition of Christian grace and peace, but that's where it stops, it wouldn't be worth it. We're more, not ambitious, hopeful than that. We want you to actually experience the grace and peace of Jesus. Experience the power that lets you be free from the things that are holding you back and be free to do the things that you know you were made for. We don't live there. So now watch how the story plays off, because plays out, the biblical story I'm talking about. Because when the world falls into sin and death, God starts to move. God starts to work, continue to do things. And a great picture for what it is to be enslaved to sin and death is the Exodus from Egypt. In fact, in Jesus' day, if you ask them, hey, if you ask a faithful Jew from Jesus' day, tell me about salvation, they would probably start with, well, we were slaves in Egypt, and tell the story, the concrete story of how God worked to actually free them. And as soon as God moved to free them from Pharaoh's thumb, got them out of Egypt, out of slavery, God also says, from this point on, you're going to celebrate this every year with a festival. And that festival is Passover. On the Passover, you will remember the sacrifice that was made and how the blood that was poured out created a way for you to escape the tyranny of sin and death. That got you free from the things that were enslaving you. But how many of you know, if you've really, really struggled, I mean, let me back up, not make it personal. I have walked through life with many people who have removed themselves from oppressive, abusive environments. It's one thing to get out of an abusive home. It's then another thing to get all of that abuse out of you. Because if you've been suffering under that for decades, that shapes how you think. It shapes how your instincts respond to any kind of threat. It shapes how you feel about so many other things. So it's one thing to be free from. It's another to be free to. Passover is the festival where God works and moves to get them free from sin and death. But now they're out in the wilderness. And God already starts to tell them, now look, I'm leading you to a promised land, but I'm not going to go right there. Because if I were to do that, you are out of slavery, but the slavery is not out of you. And if I were to give you all that power, you wouldn't use the power in ways that I made you for. So not only would you not be good representatives, you wouldn't actually experience the life that I saved you for. You would go there and you would start doing the same things that Pharaoh did to you. You would enslave other peoples. You would steal from them to build up your glory and your power. So we're going to take some time. And 50 days, roughly, 50 days after God frees them from slavery in Egypt, they arrive at Mount Sinai, and that's where Moses goes up and gets the law. The law, the heart there, is that God would then teach them, this is how to be free to live in my world, to live with justice, to live with grace, to live as neighbors with the people around you, to actually care for each other, to live, to be free to actually manifest my goodness, to be my agents, my representatives. That's the heart of the law. And notice, this is an so often overlooked detail in the story, but it's so important, because when God goes to give them the law, you know, the story is Moses goes up, Moses gets the tablets, Moses comes down with the tablets on with the law written, the Ten Commandments written on stone for them. But that wasn't God's original intent. When they get to the mountain, God says, prepare yourselves, get ready, because I want all of you to come. He wanted all of the people to come. Why? He's restoring creation, and what's the proper place? It's not stone tablets. What's the place in creation that best houses, that best holds, that best embodies the law of God? Us, his people. God wanted to give it to all the people. Prepare yourselves, come up and meet with me. But as soon as God comes down and there's fire in the mountain shaking, all the people go, no thanks. Moses, you go. And God says, okay, you're not ready for it yet, but I'll give you the law. This will at least be a guideline, some markers, some like the bumper rails on bowling. Right? So you might still really go bad and throw it into another lane, but as long as you're like within these rails, this will help you score some points at least. So here's the law. But that's why, guys, that's why it comes to us on stone tablets instead of us. We weren't ready, but God gives that. The festival that celebrates freedom from Exodus is the Passover. And then the festival that the Jewish people would celebrate every year, 50 days later, is Pentecost. And at Pentecost, they would celebrate the giving of the law. When we, as Christians, hear about Pentecost, we hear about spirit, spiritual things, and spiritual power, and it tends to get reduced to talking weird and running up and down the aisles and maybe jumping in the baptism font and dancing jerky dances. I don't want to be hard on our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, but like it tends to get reduced to that kind of stuff. But guys, spirit and we think spirit and law, you couldn't get further apart. They're opposites. Guys, spirit and law are made for each other. The spirit and the law really are about the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And the spirit is the power that enables the word to move into the world and to do what it's meant to do. And we're supposed to be the place for that. So they would celebrate the giving of the law at Pentecost. Remember, for the Jewish people, the story is that Jesus is about to fulfill, it is about the law. And they celebrate the giving of Torah. But we don't live it, we don't love it, right? So God makes more promises. And if you pay attention to how the whole story flows, you'll see a whole lot about who God is and so what salvation is. So at this part, we've got freedom from. We've been given the law that would teach us to be free to do something, right? But we fight against it. Just like when I wanted to learn to play guitar, I remember vividly watching Slash. I'm dating myself, I know, but I'm watching Slash in a music video walk out of a church in the middle of some desert with a Les Paul, and he starts bending notes, and I'm like, oh, I want to do that. So I went to a music teacher, and she's like, well, you've got to learn these. What is it? What did that come to me? Like when she started teaching me scales and music theory, that felt like law. It did not feel like music. I just like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to practice it till my fingers hurt. I want to bend a note and make people cry. I don't want the law. I want the spirit. I want music. I want the art, right? And so we fight against it. The God's people have been given all of that, freedom from. And now here's the law. This will allow you to be free to live the way we want, but we fight it. Just like I didn't practice guitar, God's people don't practice the law. And what is that? That's a heart issue. And so God starts making promises about that as well. From Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27, God promises through the prophet, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So God's making a promise. He's going to do something even bigger, not just get us out of Pharaoh's thumb, not just give us the law. He's going to do something to us, to humanity itself, to turn our hearts so that we can not only hear, receive, but actually want to do what's right and good. Watch how he pulls it off. Any guesses where it really pulls off? And now this is an easy one. I know rhetorical questions with teachers, it always feels like a trap, but this is church. And in church, there's a very safe guess, and I just gave you a really simple one, right? Guess where he pulls it off? Jesus, right? If in doubt, in church, the right answer is Jesus. Absolutely. This is where all of these promises come true, where the law and the spirit come together in one, and humanity itself is remade, and you get a picture. If you want to see what it is to see God, who do we look at? Jesus, but there's a flip side to it. If you want to see what it is to be all the way human, you can kind of go to Adam and Eve before the fall. But if you really want to see what it is to be truly human, you also look at Jesus. Because here's where humanity is remade, is everything that God wants humanity to be in Jesus of Nazareth. So he starts fulfilling all of this by becoming one of us, 100% becoming one of us. This next part's going to sound silly, and I'm not going to pull my credentials here just to like brag about my credentials. It's because I know this part will sound silly, and if you want to follow up, absolutely, but also I'm not just some, I was about to take a shot at Instagram preachers, but I said I'm going to leave social media behind. I'm not just some dude with an opinion, like this came out of Philippians 2. Says that when Jesus became one of us, he emptied himself. The image there is like if you have a cup that's full and you completely pour it out. In becoming one of us, God, Jesus completely emptied himself of all of his like rights as a divine being. So we'd say the omnis, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, all-powerful, all-knowing, all those things. Jesus poured it out. He truly became human. When he asks questions, like, hey, who touched me? He's genuinely asking. We often think, oh, he's messing with us. He really knows. No. He's asking. Because, I mean, think about the other side. We say he's perfect, right? He's sinless. Lying is a sin. And if he's lying to us, Father, my spirit is troubled. He really felt trouble. If he's lying to us there, he's not perfect, and so he's not God. But he utterly poured himself out, became one of us, and for 30 years of his life lived a simple human life. Sinless, the perfect human life, but a simple, ordinary human life. And then when it came time to start his ministry in Luke chapter 3, I'm going to briefly summarize the text that'll pop up for time's sake, right? But when it comes time to start his ministry, he goes out to John the Baptist, and John baptizes him, not just with water. Yes, he goes under the water and he comes out, but as he comes out of the water, the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the Pneuma, the wind, the breath of God enters into Jesus. That gives him power. And it is that power by which Jesus does everything that he needs to do for his ministry to prepare the world for God's salvation. Jesus, this is the part that doesn't sound weird, but this is where I'm going to say, like, I'm about to finish a PhD in theology. So this isn't just, I got an opinion here, right? This is thoroughly orthodox. Jesus did not accomplish any miracle out of his own power. It was the Holy Spirit's power working through him that enabled him to do every miracle. He straight up says it. I don't do anything of my own power. I also don't do anything on my own. I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying, and the Spirit is what gives me the power. So you have here in Jesus the first fully perfect true human, and a key component of that is his relationship with the Holy Spirit is right. The Spirit is flowing through him, shaping, moving, everything he does, and giving him the power to actually pull it off. That's why he's able to give the perfect sacrifice on the cross. This is a picture of a human being completely alive. And now watch. At the fulfillment, at the culmination of this perfect sacrifice, Mark says, I'm skipping a couple verses here. I'm at Mark 15, 37 to 38. At the culmination of his perfect sacrifice, Mark says that Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. Ek pneuot. He breathes out the Spirit. It's a weird way to say he died. There are several Greek words for died that would have been a straightforward, hey, he died. That's not how Mark says it. It says he ek pneuot. He breathed out the Spirit. He's done everything he needed to do in his ministry to prepare the world for what? To loose the Spirit on the world again. What do we have? We have the same thing that we have in Genesis 1, a world of potential. But now the Spirit of God is out loose, free, hovering over it, enabling it, making it possible again for creation to hear the Word of God, say yes, and to actually pull it off. This is the basis for freedom from the culmination of his perfect sacrifice. When did Jesus die on the cross? At the Jewish festival of Passover. Salvation, freedom from, but it's not done. And this is why Jesus and the scriptures lead us to experience and to expect more. Because he comes back to them. He gives them proofs. This is me. I'm not a ghost. Watch, I'm going to eat some fish. Ghosts don't metabolize fish. Nate's got some great fish. Don't let him keep it on us and make him share, right? Ghosts don't metabolize fish. I'm here. I'm real. It's me. He explains the scriptures to them. That gives them confidence in him, what he has done. You have defeated sin and death. Guys, we live in a time, we live in an age between Passover and Pentecost. And when we find ourselves in those in-between places, key to our faith is holding on to the hope. Holding on, fighting for the belief that Jesus has beat sin and death. Sin and death isn't totally gone. It's still there. It's still fighting, but it has lost. The only way it can beat us is if we start to believe it can beat him. But as long as we trust, he has beaten it. He gives them the proof that would lead them to trust. I have beaten it. And then he says, wait. It can be super hard to wait when you're in those seasons where you're like, I see what's good. I want what's good. I don't want to be addicted to this thing anymore. But I keep failing. I keep struggling. That's when you wait and you long for the fullness. You ask for the fullness of what he promises. But you trust him because it's not about you. It's not your ambition to be able to pull something off. Just like a decent church service is not about my ability or Nate's ability or the musician's ability. It's completely about God's presence. And he has said, I've done this, I'm with you, now wait. Because I'm going to do something else. I'm going to send you a helper, an advocate. And with that, he calls it the baptism of the Spirit. Just like you could be fully immersed in water, I'm going to fully immerse you in my Spirit. It's going to fill you up, and that's going to give you power to be my witnesses. Let me make this super clear. I do care about the witness of the church. I want the world to look at us and see something true about Jesus. I do. But my heart first, and I know this echoes the hearts of your pastors, is not to use you for that end. The heart is first for you to experience the life that you were made for, to know what you were created for, to experience God doing what only God can do to give you the life that God made you for. And so you wait, and you ask for it, and you trust. It might come quick, it might take a long time, but he's faithful, he will do it. And what are you waiting for? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is, I don't know how much you've gotten into it, but this is a Nazarene church. And Nazarene doctrine on the Holy Spirit is great. But what we tend to do is put great doctrine in a book and then act like the Holy Spirit won't actually do it. And don't talk about it. Not today, not here. Because their heart is not that you would have conceptual ideas about the Holy Spirit and grace and peace, that you would know it, that you would live it. So the disciples wait. And the victory from sin and death was on Passover. Any guesses when the completion comes? Pentecost. That's right. And what comes? The Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit comes down. And Acts chapter 2, on purpose, gives some nods to Genesis. And to Sinai, the fire, the shaking, the place begins to tremble, a mighty wind, right? Everything that all of that was teaching us to begin to see and to begin to long for has now been brought to completion. But here's the thing, conceptually, I want you to see. This dovetails the law and the Spirit. It's not law or Spirit. But when the Spirit comes, that enables us to actually receive the law. Because what is the law? It's not words on tablets, it's Jesus. What guides, what directs, what determines what life actually is? Jesus, the Word of God, and the Spirit brings us the ability to hear that, to receive it, and to say yes. So we see that it's not just about being saved from sin. It's not just being saved in spite of your sin. So the picture of that is if you imagine showing up to God's heaven, and God's like, well, man, you did this, this, and this. That's pretty sketchy. This is flat out wrong. But I'm going to let you in spite of. Right? Okay, that's not full salvation. It's not. You might get into the party, but you're not set up to enjoy the party. You might get into heaven, but you're not set up to see, receive, participate in the full beauty of heaven. Because why? Because it's one thing to get you out of slavery. It's another thing to get that out of you. And if the sin is bad for you, it's bad for you because it does things to you that steal life from you. And God's not satisfied with just letting you into a party that you won't enjoy. God wants to recreate and heal you so that you can really participate and enjoy the party. So you're not just being saved in spite of your sin, but it's being saved from your sin. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And when we live out that, that's what gives us the power to be a compelling witness, for our lives to be a full argument, a compelling argument for the goodness of God and the truth of the gospel. To see what it looks like, look at Peter. In Matthew 26, he's a coward. He can't even admit to a little girl that he knows and loves Jesus. But now in Acts chapter 2, he's standing up in the face of serious opposition that's about to get him pulled in front of legal authorities and will eventually cost him his whole life. But now he stands up with boldness. Just before the Passover, he had said to Jesus, even if everybody else leaves you, and even if it costs my life, I will not abandon you. And look, Jesus does not shame Peter at that point. He doesn't call him a liar because Peter's telling the truth as much as he can. What Jesus says is more nuanced and very, very enlightening. What Jesus says to Peter is, Peter, your spirit is willing. You see it. You recognize goodness. You truly want it. That part of you means it. But your body is weak. When it hits the fan, your instincts are going to kick in. You're going to go into survival mode, and you're not going to be able to do what you want to do. Then. But now you see Peter, in the same circumstances, actually doing what he knows he wants to do, standing up with courage, witnessing faithfully to Jesus. What has changed? He waited and he received the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, he goes out and he starts doing what Jesus did. He heals lame people. And when people look at him going like, this guy couldn't walk, now he can't walk. What's going on, Peter? Peter says, why are you looking at me like I did this? It's not me. God did this. And the story of Peter is that he goes into Rome and he becomes the leader of the church in Rome. And when Nero's persecution broke out, Nero is a madman. Don't have time to go into it, but like, if you want to just feel gross, read some stories about Nero and the stuff that he would do, especially to Christians. And when Nero's persecution breaks out, tradition says that Peter was leaving Rome. And on his way out of Rome to survive, to escape the persecution, he comes across Jesus on the road heading the other direction into Rome. And Peter says, where are you headed, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm going back into Rome to die again. And Peter turns around and follows his Lord. That's, guys, that's a human being all the way alive. That like Jesus would look at all the power of sin and death and go, you have no real power over me. You will not determine who I am. You will not determine how I live my life. It's all through Acts. There's a scene in chapter 13 where Paul and Barnabas go into Lystra, I believe, and they start working and doing things that make people go, this is divine power. And they mistake them. They actually call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And what Paul says to them is not, hey, you're wrong to see something divine happening here. He actually affirms, you're right to recognize that something divine is happening here. All he says is you've got the wrong name. It's not Zeus and Hermes. The divine thing you're noticing, the proper name is Jesus of Nazareth. It's his presence, it's his power, it's his spirit that's allowing us to do all these things. What's it look like for us? It can vary. But now, let's to start wrapping it up, I want to give you an opportunity to start experiencing what it looks like for us, or to experience again, or a renewal in what it means for us to experience it. It can vary a lot for us. I have people that have testified to instantaneous healing from addiction that I have every reason to doubt their testimony. It's total liars, right? All I did is pray a prayer, and it was gone just like that. But I also know people that have testimonies about instantaneous healing that I have no reason to doubt. I got a good buddy that tried to kick cigarettes for 10 years, couldn't do it. But one night in a service was praying and just realized, I'm done. That's it, it's gone. And has never smoked since. It can be quick, but it can also take a very long time. I've got another person that I walked with that was dealing with an addiction for a long, long, long time. When he got married, realized this addiction is still bleeding into and affecting his marriage, thought it would obviously stop once he got married, but didn't see that. He wanted to quit because he knows it's hurting his relationship, hurting his wife, hurting his future kids, et cetera, et cetera. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, right? What do we do for it? We believe God. Jesus says, I've done this. This is me. I've beaten death. We believe him. And if he says wait, we wait. As long as it takes, we wait. My buddy waited 10 years. And he fought and he struggled and he fought and he struggled. And then one day he's driving home and it kind of clicks. Okay, I'm going to trust that if I pray a prayer that honors your heart, your answer is yes. And maybe the problem is not your answer to my prayer, but my expectation of what that answer would look like. And if your answer is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gives power, then if I ask you to take this away, your answer is yes, and you've given me the power, and that might feel like an instantaneous, I no longer want it, or it could be the power to endure no matter what. And 10 years later, it clicked. Oh, fast or slow, easy or difficult, you give the power. And if my path is you give me the power to endure, I will endure. And that night, he was hit with incredible, like, longing for the addiction, and he stayed up all night. Didn't sleep a wink, but it was completely different because he understood that whole time, every bit of power to resist and say no is your spirit with me, me with you, right? Quick, slow, fast, short, what it looks like, however it comes, whatever the emotional state, what it is the power to actually look like Jesus in the world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And it can be praying in deeper and mysterious ways. Absolutely. It can be knowledge that is far beyond our natural ability. It can be these things. But the one thing across the board, the power of the Holy Spirit, is when God works to make it possible for us to hear the word of God, Jesus, and to say yes and actually live that way. That is a compelling argument for the truth of the gospel. And that will do so much more than winning big fights and having viral posts or whatever else is happening in that building. Small interactions where people look at you and go, what is up with that? And you say, why are you looking at it like it's me? It's Jesus that unlocked that generosity. It's Jesus that unlocked that endurance. It's Jesus. So as we wrap up, invite the band to come up. And at this point, I want to give you a chance as they're playing to pray specifically. If there's anything to empty yourself of that you need to be empty of, to be a receptive vessel for when he pours that out, just give that to God and name it. Say, God, there's this that is taking up space in my heart and in my mind that should be taken up by you. And so I surrender that to you. I give you my spirit. I give you my body. I'm open and I'm receptive to your Holy Spirit. And if you would like, then I'd invite you to step back with Nate or Carissa, or I'll even be back there if you'd like to pray with the pastor. Use this as an opportunity, right, to put yourself in a position of openness and receptivity for God to do what God did for the church 2,000 years ago. Because it's not just a story about what God has done in the past. It's a picture of who he is. And it doesn't matter the size or the influence or whatever. When God's people gather and they're waiting and they're open for these things, he's faithful to pour out his spirit. Yeah.
Cause I just